Now, life is largely a bunch of choices, a bunch of decisions to make. You can decide if you're going to eat at Sonic or if you're going to eat at Chick-fil-A or somewhere else. You can decide if you're going to get up in the morning and go work out or if you're going to sleep in. You can decide if you're going to get a job or if you're going to go to college. If you're going to stay single, if you're going to get married. You can decide to shop online or you can perhaps go to the mall. You can decide to stay and live at home or to move out and get a place of your own. You can cheer for the Broncos or you can cheer for the Raiders or maybe even the Chiefs, a few of you perhaps. You can change careers or you can keep the same job. You can buy a home or you can keep renting. Life is largely a matter of decisions, of choices. But besides those decisions, those choices, I don't know if they resonate with you, there is a far greater, far more important decision that we need to make, and that is, how do you want to make a difference with your life? You only get one. How do you want to make a difference with your life? The only freedom that we have, the true freedom that we have, is the freedom to choose. And once we decide to choose, we become a servant of our choices. And so in life, you can take the difficult road and you can make difficult, boneheaded decisions all your life and kind of trudge through things, or you can kind of coast through life, or you can make some wise decisions as well. But never forget that the decision is yours. You have some choices to make. We're a result largely of the decisions that we make. Author Jim Collins writes about leadership. He puts it this way: greatness is not a function of circumstance. Greatness, it turns out, is largely a matter of conscious choice and discipline. In other words, greatness is not something that happens to us, but it's something that happens in us. Today I want to look at three individuals in the Old Testament. I want to look at some snippets in their life and look at a decision that they had to make. Now the decision that they make, it not only impacted their destiny, but very much so the destiny of others. We're going to look at the life of a young girl, a military leader, as well as a farmer. If you have your Bible with you, please turn to 2 Kings chapter 5 in the Old Testament. 2 Kings chapter 5. If you don't have your Bible with you, the words will be on the screen. But we're going to start with just the first few verses. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "Would that my lord were with the prophet who's in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." So just to get a little background information, here's this young Jewish girl who's been taken captive, and she becomes a servant, a maid, to Naaman's wife. She's a young girl in a different country serving a household that is of a different faith. But she makes a decision that's going to change Naaman's destiny. She didn't miss an opportunity. That's the first point this morning for the message. Don't miss opportunities. God wants to work around your life. Every day, every single day, we're going to face circumstances and opportunities, and we're going to be given the opportunity to either speak up, to stand up, or just be silent. Whether or not we're going to get involved and engage or just stand on the sidelines. Well, this little girl, she becomes aware of a need and she decides to take action. This young Jewish girl didn't miss an opportunity. Now, if you don't want to miss an opportunity, you have to be aware so that you can be available. You have to be observant. You have to pay attention. You can't just walk around with your head in the sand. One of the ways that God can use our lives in a powerful way is simply to be aware of the needs around us. So look around you, because things are going on each and every day. Everyone needs hope, and everyone needs help. I don't know if you've experienced this, but when are people most receptive to talking, to listening, to help? When are people most receptive? Well, oftentimes it's when there's a change in their life. Maybe they're considering moving. Maybe they're considering a job change, something like that. Oftentimes, another occasion is when they're in the midst of crisis. It could be that they find out they have cancer. Or maybe they're going through a marital situation. Or they could be dealing with an addictive behavior that's come to the surface. Naaman is a military leader. He has a physical limitation. His crisis was leprosy. And so he's open. He's receptive to any kind of help he could get. Friends, we have to be available to be aware. We have to be available to give counsel, to help people, to give assistance. Now I have to ask this question. Why would they listen to her? Why would they listen to this girl? I mean, she's a young girl. She's just a simple girl. Why would they listen to her? Well, that'd have been something about her that made her credible. Maybe the way that she served in the house, maybe something about their life, maybe something they saw in her, and it made them want to listen to her. And so they respected her. Well, besides that, she had to have a great deal of courage to do this, right? I mean, to speak up and to kind of make this commitment. I mean, what if they didn't believe her? What if they did go to the prophet and the prophet didn't heal him? I mean, would her job be at risk? Would her life be at risk? Would there be consequences for that? She had to have a great deal of courage. Now, when it comes to our lives, why do we have to have courage when it comes to wanting to help someone? Perhaps you've experienced this, but you go to help someone and they say, well, you know what? This is none of your business. I got this. I can do this on my own. Or maybe you've heard this one. You know what? Why do you think you always have the answers about everything? Why do you think you know everything? I mean, we deal with that. She had to have courage. In Ephesians chapter 2, Eugene Peterson, who kind of translated things into a version called The Message, said this: God creates each of us by Christ Jesus to join him in the work he does. Now, if you're taking notes on the bulletin insert, circle, join him. If you're taking notes in your Bible and you have a different version of that, maybe it's created for good works. You're created for good works. God wants us to join him. He puts us in positions of influence to join him in working. You might say, well, I'm not in any type of, you know, key position of influence. I read this the other day, but did you realize that you're only about two people away from being in direct contact with the President of the United States? I thought, surely not. And I thought, no, well, actually I am. I have a buddy who works for that, you know, Secret Service entity, and he's moving up the ladder. But you probably know someone who knows someone who could put you in touch with the President of the United States. And if not that, I think you're also only, is it five or seven people away from Kevin Bacon? It's one of those two. I can't remember. But everyone says they're within five or seven people of knowing Kevin Bacon. And here's this young Jewish girl who's just one person away from the king of Syria. God invites us to join him in what he's doing. Do something. Even if it seems small, insignificant. You got the young boy with the loaves and the fish, right? God would use that to feed a multitude. You've got a shepherd boy and a stone, and God would use that to bring down a giant, or a widow with just a penny. And God would use that to teach on generosity. And you have this young servant girl who had courage. She simply spoke up, used her voice, and a military leader is healed. Join with God and be willing to do something, even if you think it's small. Let's continue on, verses 4 and following. So Naaman went in and told his lord, thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So he went, taking with him talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Now, 10 talents of silver, that's like a 750 pounds of silver. It says 6,000 shekels of gold. That's like 150 pounds of gold. Let's continue on. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, when this letter reaches you, know that I've sent to you Naaman my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy. When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me. In other words, the king didn't understand what God was doing. He said, he's not sending someone for me to heal. No, he's trying to pick a fight. He's ready to start a war. This is some sort of trap. You just wait and see. And friends, if we're not careful as we live life, oftentimes we're not going to see things the way God sees them. People that are not of God will see things differently than people who are of God. This is an election year. And you might be thinking, well, it's time that we get someone else in the White House. Friends, I have to tell you, the change in America is not going to happen based on what happens in the White House. What our country needs is what happens in God's house, what happens in your house, what happens in my house, what happens in our neighbors' homes. That's what's important. And so look what happens as we continue on. Verse 8. But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me that he may know that there's a prophet in Israel. So, Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh shall be restored and you shall be clean. Now notice again, God does things differently than we would expect. I mean, here's these political leaders, and what do? They send 750 pounds of silver, 150 pounds of gold, 10 new changes of clothing. They sent a letter, they send an entourage, and they show up with the king. And how does God work? Well, they go to the prophet's home, and he doesn't even come out of his house. Instead, he sends a messenger down who says, hey, my boss, you know, the prophet, he says, go wash yourself in the Jordan River 7 times, and you'll be healed. God works differently. Let's continue, verse 11. But Naaman was angry and went away, saying, behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Now, I don't mean to be ornery, but this kind of reminds me of kind of an old, you know, Pentecostal tent revival. You know, and you have the faith healer who comes in and he, you know, does some miraculous work, and people are looking for something huge and extravagant, something fantastic to happen. It's kind of what it reminds me of. Verse 12. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? In other words, he's saying, well, hey, I've come 100 miles. 100 miles, and now you want me to go another 30 miles to that dirty Jordan River? I could have stayed home. I could have bathed in one of the cleaner rivers back home. He doesn't want to see the way God is working. He doesn't want to do what God is calling him to do. Friends, God can work in small ways, he can work in big ways, but God still works. And yet Naaman goes away upset. Verse 13, but his servants came near and said to him, my father, it's a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, wash and be clean? So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Finally, he obeys the prophet. I'm sure as we hear this story, we can probably relate to how Naaman reacted here. We can maybe even relate to how he made his decision and how he got upset. But what's something else that we can learn from this military leader? That's point number 2 this morning, and that is this. Don't be stubborn. God wants to work in your life. Don't be stubborn. God wants to work in your life. So as I said, he's traveled 100 miles. What's another 30 miles? What's another 30 miles to be healed? And yet, we do the same thing, right? I mean, someone will say, hey, you know, this is what I think God is doing in your life. He says, no, I don't want any part of that. I know what God wants for me. Or we want to figure out on our own how God needs to work in our life, how we think God should be handling our problem. We want to play God and tell him how to deal with our situation. So what's Naaman's problem? You might say, well, duh, he's got leprosy. Well, that's part of it. But the bigger problem is his pride. Before you can receive God's grace, you must submit to God's will. Don't be stubborn. God wants to work in your life. 1 Peter chapter 5 says this, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. I missed one of my points there. Be willing to be humbled so that you can be helped. Be willing to be humbled so that you can be helped. And yes, then 1 Peter says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Donald Gray Barnhouse said this, everybody has the privilege of going to heaven God's way or going to hell their own way. That's pretty strong. Let that sink in for just a moment. Everybody has the privilege of going to heaven God's way or going to hell their own way. Are you stubborn? Are you teachable? Are you open to what God wants to do in your life? Because if you're teachable, then you will continue to see God work in and through your life and in other people's lives. But on the other hand, if you're stubborn and you're unteachable and you think you've got it all figured out and you'll get to heaven your own way, you're going to miss the opportunities of seeing God work in your life. And you're going to miss the opportunity of seeing him work in other people's lives. So don't be stubborn. Next, be willing to listen so you can learn. Who do you have in your life that can speak truth into your life? Who do you have in your life that can speak truth into you? If everybody around you is somehow accountable to you, and you don't have any accountability to them, something you might want to check that. We have to have somebody who's willing to look us in the face and speak truth into our lives. Maybe for you that's your spouse. Men, if your wife will speak truth into your life, if she loves you, that's a good thing. But if she worships you, it's probably not going to happen. Women, if your husband loves you and you allow him to speak truth into your life, that's a good thing. But if he worships you, that's probably not going to work because they're not going to speak truth into your life. Have people around you who will speak truth. Do you have close friends? Close friends that will confront you in love with areas that you need to change, that you need to grow. Do you have a spiritual mentor who reminds you of God's will and God's plan and what you know to be true? It's like that song, "Your Love Never Fails." Is someone involved in your life that will remind you of what you know to be true when difficult times come or decisions need to be made? The Bible says in Proverbs 15, "Without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed." If you're taking notes, circle "many advisors." Naaman had many advisors. In fact, right here, they were his servants. They had the courage to say, "Hey, wait a minute, Naaman. God can work any way that he wants to. He can work in a big way or a small way just as effectively." Now we read through the Bible and we see God working in big ways. He'll part the Red Sea. That's pretty big. He'll send a flood to destroy the earth. That's pretty big. He'll raise Lazarus from the dead. And we also see God working through a touch, through a prayer, through a small basket of food, through putting mud on someone's eyes. Who are the advisors you have in your life? A number of years ago, I was in high school. Seems like just yesterday, but as I look on the calendar, it's quite a ways back. 18 years ago, roughly. I was in high school and I was making decisions about the future. Career paths, that sort of thing, college. And after getting advice from many people in my life, I ended up going off to Kansas State University to study architecture. Had a scholarship there. Through a series of strange events, God-driven events, though, I moved back home after that semester. I went to a community college, and I was there a semester, and then after that I went to Ozark Christian College, where I met my wife. We would both graduate from there 4 years later, and we moved to Mexico. At each turning point, we would get the counsel of many advisors. In 2012, it was time for a change. And through getting counsel from many advisors, we ended up moving our family out to Grand Junction, Colorado. I look forward to the day where we can look back and say, look what God did through those changes in our lives. I encourage you to have advisors in your life. Who are the trusted advisors you have? Don't be stubborn. Be willing to listen so that you can learn. Also, be willing to be obedient so that you can be blessed. Naaman had a decision to make. Was he going to trust in God's way, or was he going to try to figure things out on his own? Was he going to be obedient or not? So what do we see happen in this whole transformation process? Well, first of all, what happens? He gets upset. He gets angry and he leaves. And then something happens. He gets humbled and he loses his pride. And because of that, God was able to heal him. And he ended up losing his leprosy as well. Elisha asks Naaman to obey a pretty simple command and perform a fairly humbling act. Go and dip yourself in the Jordan River 7 times. You know, this is kind of like baptism. It's a pretty simple and yet very humbling experience. Decision that Lance made just today. We do this in front of our friends or family or privately, but we're making a public commitment indicating our faith in Jesus Christ. It's an act of obedience that God has called us to. That we can do what God has called us to do. And be assured of that and move forward. So Naaman finally does what God tells him to do. He's obedient and he's healed. And you see, faith leads to obedience. If you say you believe and yet you're not obedient, that's not real faith. That's not real obedience. You have to act on what you believe. Proverbs chapter 3, perhaps you're familiar with these two verses. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make straight your paths." You have a decision to make. Am I going to trust in the Lord? Am I going to trust in what He's calling me to do? Or am I going to try to do things under my own understanding? Friends, that's why so many people are so close to salvation and yet so far away, because they lack obedience. They want to do things on their own. In 2016, what is an area of your life where you say, "I need to be obedient so I can be blessed. I need to be obedient in this area of my life"? The Sermon on the Mount, the first part of that, the Beatitudes are full of the blessings of God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled or satisfied. In the Bible, in Malachi chapter 3, it talks about giving. It talks about, it says, you know, test me in this. See if I will not throw open the floodgates and put so much, here's the word, blessing that you will not have enough room for it. Where do you need to be obedient this year? You have to be willing to be obedient. You see, when God is in control, there's always hope. And God uses this young girl's courage in order to give Naaman hope. Well, besides that, he's also already used a farmer's obedience to give Naaman healing. You might be saying, where's the farmer in this picture? I mean, I thought Elisha was a prophet. We're going to back up a book and go to 1 Kings now. We'll figure out where this prophet came from that I'm saying was initially a farmer. So 1 Kings chapter 19. We're going to start in verse 19 and read a few verses here. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 19. So he, this is Elijah, so he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him. And he was with the 12th. Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak upon him. That's as if he's saying, okay, I want you to follow after me. I want you to be my apprentice. I want you to be my assistant. I'm going to train you to follow after me. Verse 20, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I'll follow you. And he said to him, this is Elijah. Elijah said to him, go back again, for what have I done to you? And that's as if he's saying, hey, I'm not keeping you from continuing to be a farmer. I'm not the one that's calling you to follow after me. God is calling you to follow after me. You have a decision to make about what God is calling you to do. Verse 21. And he returned from following him and took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him. So what can we learn from this brief little glimpse into the life of this farmer and the decision that Elisha had to make? Number three this morning, don't be fearful. God wants to work through your life. I've quoted Peter Drucker before, but he said this, whenever you see a successful business, someone once made a courageous decision. Abraham Maslow said, you will step forward into growth or you will step back into safety. You see, Elisha is faced with the most important decision of his life up until this point. Would he keep working on the farm or would he follow after what God has called him to do? Would he stay with perhaps his father's business or would he follow God's call to become a prophet? Don't be fearful. Be willing to leave success so that you can find significance. So, well, how do you know that Elisha was successful? Well, it says he's plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. I mean, to have 12 pair of oxen, his father had to be fairly successful. This is unbelievable. Well, friends, if you're going to move from success to significance, the first thing you have to do is count the cost. What will I have to give up? Elisha had walked away from his family. He's walked away from financial stability. He's probably walked away from his friends. Here's the thing, if we're not careful, many of us put conditions on following Jesus Christ. You say, well, I'd love to do that, Lord, but it's just not the right time. I'd love to do that, Lord, but it's just not the right salary. I'd love to go there for you, Lord, but that's just not the right place. I'd be uncomfortable there. Or it's not the right potential for advancement. You know, there are many people who will leave the business world and go into full-time ministry and use their business mindset or their fundraising mindset or their organizational mindset to further God's kingdom. Time and time again, they count the cost. They oftentimes will leave retirement benefits, take significant pay cuts, lose vacation time, but they will move from success to significance. Now, please don't misunderstand me. Not everyone is called to do that. You don't have to leave the business world or the marketplace in order to be influential in the kingdom. In fact, many of you, most of you, I would bet, probably maybe just need a bit of a shift. Maybe you need a shift from using your resources, using your influence, using your position in your place of employment to shift to focus more on the kingdom. Maybe not just from making money, but from making money so that you can help further the kingdom of God. I had a friend in high school. We ran cross country together, and I ran into him a few years after. We were living in Mexico at the time. We're up in the States on kind of a short sabbatical break, and ran into him at a county auction. We were catching up, and he was a banker by that point, doing very well. In fact, he said, "Seth, I'm very good at making money, lots of money, and I want to use that to support churches and missionaries around the world." And so that's what he's done. He supports the kingdom with his resources. He makes a lot of money and then uses that to support his family, of course, and then also support the kingdom. So you have to count the cost. Secondly, you have to make a decision. You have to make a decision. One of the biggest obstacles to making a decision is procrastination. I mean, we know that we need to make a decision, but we don't want to make the wrong decision, so we just delay it. And those of you who make decisions know that no decision is still a decision. That's what's tough about leadership. Somebody's got to make a decision and move forward and don't look back. And look what Elisha does. He didn't look back. He kills the oxen. He burns the plowing equipment. He had nothing to return to. He had no plan B. He is all in. In 1519, Hernan Cortez landed on Mexico with 600 Spaniards, a few horses, and 11 boats. He and his men were about to conquer an empire with some of the world's greatest treasure. Before he and his men, the danger was very real. No one had ever accomplished this before. And he had to, how in the world would he challenge his men to do this, to do the impossible? He gives them this speech, and in the midst of this speech, he uses these three words that changed the course of history. You may know the story, but he said to his men, "Burn the boats. Burn the boats." And with that command, his men were faced with two decisions, or two choices. One is to die, or one is to fight to win. And fight they did. And the bold decision on his part to burn the boats was a defining moment, and Hernan Cortez became the first man in 600 years to successfully defeat Mexico. You see, many times in our lives, so many times in our businesses or whatever, we have a decision to make, but we aren't really committed to its success. Somewhere in the back of our minds, we've got a plan B or an exit strategy. We want to do it, but somehow we're just not all in. Sometimes that exit strategy keeps us from going all in. Now, I'm not saying you should never have a plan B. There's wisdom in that. But when you're going to do something, when you're committed to something, be committed completely to whatever it is that you're going to do. On the road to Damascus, Paul would have a face-to-face encounter with the Son of God. He's, you know, struck by a lightning bolt from heaven, in essence. And he goes from wanting to kill Christians to becoming a Christ follower. Completely changed his life around. Paul made a burn-the-boats type of decision. The Bible puts it this way in Philippians chapter 3. "But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining toward forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." You heard me use this phrase a month ago, but sorrow looks back, worry looks around, faith looks ahead. That's what's going on here. One thing I do, forgetting what is behind. That's what Elisha said. He said, "I'm not looking back. I killed the oxen, I burned the plow, and I'm straining ahead toward the goal to become what God has called me to become." It's Paul's decision to totally follow Jesus Christ that allows him to preach the gospel message, the good news, to people of all the known world. Let me ask you a couple of questions. Are you ready to totally follow Jesus Christ? Maybe the first question is, what does it even mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ, to totally follow Jesus Christ? I've poked fun at Facebook a couple times over the last month. I posted a picture this morning. Hey, it's amazingly beautiful outside, and it's also very incredibly inconveniently snowing. Come worship at the church today. Now, I use Facebook to communicate with people, but Twitter is kind of based on a slightly different concept, the concept of following someone. So you follow someone, you click on them, but you know what? It doesn't really involve changing your life. You click follow, that's all you have to do, and then you're done. And then you kind of wait for them to send you some inspiring nuggets of wisdom from time to time. But even if you never really read their tweets, you're still considered a follower of theirs. Very passive relationship with no responsibilities. Here's the problem. Oftentimes, that's what Christianity has become. All you have to do is say a prayer, get baptized, join a church, and the follow button has been pushed. And after that, you just wait for inspiring messages to come along week after week over the course of the years. And that's what happens. Whether we listen or not, whether we respond or not, whether we're convicted, whether we change or not, we're still considered Christ followers. But friends, that's not the way God intended conversion to be. There's no life change in that. There's no power of one life or decision in that. Here's the thing. If we're going to impact this valley for Jesus Christ, if we're going to win people to the Lord, if we're going to grow them up to be disciples, if we're going to send them out to minister around the world and to share the gospel message, friends, we have to be totally sold out to Jesus Christ. We can't just sit around and wait for the next great teaching. We have to act on what we know to be true. James says faith without works is dead. It requires action on our part. Being a follower of Jesus Christ requires action, requires accountability. Are we willing to be totally sold out to Jesus Christ? This is what I think our church needs for this year, 2016. I think what our church needs more than anything else is for each and every one of us to clearly decide what it means to be a true follower of Jesus Christ. Are we takers or are we givers? Are we consumers or are we contributors? Are we all in or are we simply just kind of along for the ride? So here's the takeaway this morning. Here's my challenge. What is one decision you need to make to totally follow Jesus Christ? What is one decision you need to make in your life to totally follow Jesus Christ? To put Jesus first. It's not an option. He is first. Maybe for you it means a job change, so that you can better focus and advance the gospel message. Maybe it means for you to change your schedule around so that you can find a place to serve in the church. Maybe it's a decision to move from 2 or 3 or 4% to 10% of your resources. Maybe it's a decision, especially for you men, to say, I'm going to be the spiritual leader in my home. I'm going to lead my wife. I'm going to lead my kids. I'm going to pray with them. I'm going to read the Word together. Maybe for you, your decision would be, I'm going to make worship with the church body. I'm going to make a Bible study on a weekly basis priority this year. What's one decision that you need to make to totally follow Jesus Christ this year? I bet you know what it is. If you would do that, how amazing would it be to be able to watch God work through your life and in your life and around your life to help you be a difference maker this year. Let's pray together.